Just put them there. Yeah, I'll arrange them. Yeah, need six. The day after we left the what they call the Lion's Gate, there was a murder right in the very place we were. And every day since then, they've had problems. So we prayed for your safety while you were gone, because we had no incidents. I mean, we were totally protected. But at a certain point, the Arab population, Muslim no doubt, began to take vengeance on the festivals that Israel was celebrating exactly at the time. And you probably don't remember, but in the first Intifada a number of years ago, they began with one, and then they did another, and then they increased it and kept going until it was a world event. And that's exactly how it's happening again. And it doesn't surprise me that we live in these last days when Israel will go through the furnace. But I don't think this is the end. I think this is just another threat to indicate, you know, we're going to take this city as ours. And one of the things that I didn't teach as a teaching, but I just taught to the people that were standing outside the gate, which is the Lion's Gate, I asked the guide, what makes this the Lion's Gate? It was built by Suleiman the Great back in the 16th century. So why would he have the Lion of Judah on his gate? And he said, it's not the Lion of Judah. I said, well, are those lions? He said, well, technically, no. Well, what are they? Panthers. I laughed. Those are not panthers, I said. Those are leopards. And then I explained to him in his own language that Nimr, N-M-R, in Hebrew means leopard. And that Merod, the last part of it, is rebel or wild. So a wild leopard or a rebellious leopard. That gate is the gate for Muslims to the whole city. So in the 67 war, when Israel took over the Temple Mount, they came through the Leopard's Gate because it's on the east. It's on the east side. Every conqueror of Israel has always come from the north. So let's see, how are we here? That's south, that's north, okay? No, that's west. So that's north. What's west? Oh, is it over there? West. Never have figured out how this church is oriented. Could we put N's and S's and so on? Anyway, every conqueror has always come from the north because that's the weak spot. That's, by the way, where Jesus was crucified. But they came in 67 through the east gate because they knew the Muslims would be lined up to shoot them and to prevent them from entering the city on the north side, which is the easy side to defend. But they went through the east gate and their armament tank got stuck in the doorway. Nimrod's doorway, it stuck them. And they couldn't get through, and so the Israelis were caught right in the gate with no defense. And the defenders began to pick them off one after the other. So they had to retreat. They had to go back. So it was powerful. And they thought to themselves, we're not going to be able to take this city if we can't even get through the gate. How many know that for the Muslims, that was Nimrod stopping them? In other words, their god. Nimrod was the first emperor of the world, and their religion, Baal, comes out of that, and the Muslim is just a modern-day manifestation of that. And anyway, so they went back and they thought, you know, what are we going to do? How are we going to defend ourselves and take this city? And then they had an idea. Let's go up and climb underneath the tank. Let's go and climb underneath the vehicle, because it's a rather high vehicle up in the air. And that way we can kill off the defenders, because there weren't that many defenders at that gate. They did that and did kill off the defenders. And by the time the other troops got there, they had rushed to the left. They just simply went out the eastern gate. East is this way. So they went out the eastern gate to the left, let's say 100 yards or more, and there they are, right at the western wall on the other side. And they go through and take the Temple Mount, and it's theirs ever since. So that's how that war took place. The lesson that I gave to, I know I gave it to several people who were standing there, was this. Unless you take the God of the city, you can't take the city. So the high holy place has the Dome of the Rock on top of it. So it's a Jewish place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. But the Muslims say he didn't. He actually sacrificed Ishmael, or it was a near sacrifice because God withheld his hand from killing him. And so they have a totally different take, and that's why it's their city. So they have the oldest title through Ishmael, whereas the Jews and Christians believe that we have the oldest title through Isaac's only begotten son, Isaac, the son of promise. And so that's what the world is fighting over right now. Who owns, who possesses that city, that Temple Mount? The Roman Catholics have always wanted that as their high holy ground, always wanted Jerusalem. They have never gotten it. And the Orthodox are there as well, and so on and so forth. So they're duking it out. But the truth is that that city did fall, and Nimrod did not resist. So now they're fighting back, and that's what that's all about, to say this is our city. And in the paper the next day after we left, when we got home, the Jerusalem Post had this, that when they got up there, they saw that the man was stabbed, I believe, and killed, or maybe he was shot. And the woman, they began to stab her. I believe she was stabbed 4 times. And there was a little baby, and they also stabbed the baby. So it was a horrible, horrendous moment. So the Israeli authorities asked the Muslim shopkeepers right there at that gate, why didn't you, you know, help that couple? Why didn't you stop it, especially the woman and her baby? And they said, we're not afraid of the Israelis. We're afraid of the Palestinians. The Palestinian shopkeepers were afraid of the Palestinian leaders because they have cameras on them, and they would destroy their shops and take their lives. So they live in utter terror of their own leaders. So that battle isn't over yet. They're fighting each other right now. So anyway, I'm glad you got home, because all over the country they were taking vengeance and starting their jihad, their vicious jihad. All right, God is good. I wanted to teach today about 2 Corinthians 5. So if you want to, you can turn to that. This will be God's throne here. So I'm going to sit here as though I were God. The first thing about God is, if you get, listen carefully now, if you get the wrong picture of God, you get everything wrong in the world. If you have the right picture of God, you get everything right in the world. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put these three chairs off to the side. One, I hope you can see it, two, and three. And then I'm going to take this chair and pull it over here. I wish I could exalt it a little bit, so I'll just tip it like that. And then I'll put this chair here. I won't exalt it. I'll just put it there. So, on the left hand of God, who's sitting on his throne, on the left hand of God, you have the law. And so everything on this side is how he rules the world through law. Everything on this side is how he rules the world through promise. And this promise on the right side of God, God's right hand, is the promise that never look at the holiness of God through the law, because the letter of the law killeth. But the spirit of the law on the right side of God giveth life. So over here is the gospel, which we Christians hold to, unlike the Jewish people who are still, at this day, the Jewish people are still trying to keep the law, and especially, and I'm talking about this today, Yom Kippur, that was the first day we got there, that was that high festival, that's their saddest, holiest day. And the Jewish Orthodox cannot touch anything unclean that day or talk to a Gentile, have anything to do with it. Well, I didn't know that. So as I was walking toward the old city to go through, get to the Western Wall that day, because I knew it was their high festival, I wanted to kind of look at it and see it, watch them. And so there was nobody on the street because I was late. I'm always late. So I was late. And so I was hurrying to get there, but I didn't know which gate to go through because there are seven different gates. And so I saw two people, and they were both Orthodox Jews. They had the black hats and the curls and so on. And I said, which one is the Jaffa gate? And they didn't answer. And I thought, you know, I probably didn't say it right. No, Jaffa gate, which one is it? Is it right there? Being a stupid American. And so he said, I don't speak English. Jeff kept going on. I thought that was funny. But what I didn't know is if he had spoken to me, which he did, but if he had spoken to me, he would be unclean and he could not partake of the festival that day. Because for 24 hours, nothing moves in the city. It's so holy. It's their holiest day. Yom Kippur. It's their new year had just begun a few days earlier. And so what he was saying was, I can't be nice to you today or anything. I can't have any contact with you. Wait till tomorrow. You know. So he was basically saying that, I'll be unclean. But he was nice enough to say, I don't speak English, which was amazing that he shouldn't have said anything, because I could have disqualified him. You can't go to temple now. Because they're under a law. They're under a law. Their holy days are by law. You have to worship from Friday sundown until Saturday sundown. And you have to do this and you have to do that. And here we are, we're cheap, and we just go by the blood of Jesus and, you know, hey, Jesus has forgiven us all our sins and hallelujah, we're free and yahoo! And so we're having a good time, and they're miserable. They're miserable trying to keep all these laws. How many know it's hard to keep laws? And it's hard to, you know, not criticize other people and, you know, get yourself unclean by, you know, doing something. But for Christians, Jesus forgives me. Jesus is loving. Jesus is kind. Jesus is merciful. Woohoo! A little bit cheap and shallow. And so that's me. I am. I've always been cheap and shallow. And so, praise God. But I'm a wonderful pastor other than that. And so sin is not a big deal to us because Jesus has by his blood, this is Jesus here, Jesus by his blood has forgiven us and all mankind, including the Jewish people, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Satanists, the witchcraft people, everybody. He's equal. He's not a respecter of any person. He forgives everybody from this chair right here. And so that's why we're Christians. That's what makes Christians a new creation, not part of the old creation. So they worship on the seventh day, which is the last day of the week, and we worship on the first day of the week, but without any law. We don't have to worship on the first day of the week. We worship second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, eighth day. We can worship any day we want to because it's always Shabbat for us. It's always holy for us. It's always because we live by mercy. We don't live by law. Amen? That's how you all got in. And that's how they'll get in too, by the way. We're making them jealous right now because they can see, as wicked as we are, and as, you know, believing in this cheap gospel thing of Jesus died for me, so I'm okay. Even so, we've got a lot of toys. And they're actually in trouble today, and they got enemies everywhere. And we're actually doing rather well, and we got all their toys. And so they're not happy with us at all, like those guys that didn't want to be unclean by mingling with me. But the truth is, I wasn't mad at them. I just wanted to know which gate to go through. And they didn't want to tell me because that would have disqualified them. If you're under a law, or you're a legalistic Christian, or you're under some kind of bondage to have to behave and be nice all the time, it's a heavy burden. But if you're under the gospel and there aren't any laws at all, because Jesus fulfilled all the laws and just offered us to, you know, God forgives you, God be merciful to you, God loves you, don't worry about it. You can see how I prefer this religion to the other one. Amen. Because I am I'm not very attentive, as Peggy can tell you. I'm not very attentive to things and so on and so forth. And so I am a totally undeserving person. Could anybody say amen? Amen. Amen? Well, you don't have to. You didn't have to say that. Pastor, you're better than that. No, I'm not, actually. So I agree with all of my accusers. You're exactly right. And even though I'm a Christian now, and I'm a new creation, and I'm born again, and blah, 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 I love it. But I love it because I don't have to do anything. I love laziness. I don't know if anybody else is lazy and incompetent and so on and so forth. My wife is angry at me. Sometimes I tell her, Peg, don't be my mother. Stop telling me what to do and what not to do and so on. Baby, you're just... Anybody who's a sinner who isn't that disciplined, isn't that focused, isn't that attentive, isn't that loving. I know God loves me. I read that in the book. That's why I'm a Christian. But I don't know if I love him that much. I mean, I don't hold myself, I don't take myself seriously. But I take God extremely seriously. You can't find anyone who isn't more in love and happy than I am, because God loves me just the way I am. And if I were to grow, it would start here in this chair, right here. If I were to grow, it would be because I'm in Christ. So I'll just put this chair right there on that chair. Notice how it was hard for me to even sit on his lap, but I got there. All right, now, this is you're born again because you believe in Jesus, faith. I believe God will keep his promise. I don't have any faith in myself. I don't trust myself. And I'm just the kind of person that'll say he'll do something and won't do it, or I'll forget, or something or other. I'm easily distracted. Now, is there anyone else here liketh unto me? Oh, good. Yeah, that's good. Praise God. So you might say, well, Pastor Jim, you're rather cheap because you know you're supposed to be, you know, better. You're supposed to be perfect, as a matter of fact. You know that he's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, and he's not coming back for a harlot. And you don't look that good. You don't look like you've grown that much. Well, I know. I haven't. But I'm going to make it because of his promise. Because he swore if he began a good work in me, this chair here, then he would surely complete it. He would then daily, every day, convict me of my sin and then forgive me. And then he would begin to change me and alter me. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory. So every day I die, and every day I look at my sin and I laugh. Because I'm not, when I say always laugh, the good work I began in you, I will, God's Son, God's high priest, God's Lord, God's Savior. I will surely complete it. So I just love eating out of that tree. I love eating out of the tree of not knowing good and evil, very clear about that, and so on and so forth. I don't know if it's right or wrong. I just wanted to do it, and so I did it. And so I don't have to even justify myself. I don't justify myself. I wouldn't waste time doing it because it wouldn't make any difference if I said, I'm going to be better from now on. I've tried that every year, January 1, every year. This year I'm going to be organized. I'm going to, not speed. I'm going to, I have all kinds of things that I've decided to do. And I mean them. I really mean them on January 1 for a good, half an hour sometimes I can go. And I'll even buy a big calendar and write stuff on it. And I've got the whole year planned out. And it's just awesome. I am so incredible all of a sudden. It's amazing. And I don't need Peggy to be my mommy now. I'm okay. But it doesn't last, even if I go. I have made some progress over the years, but then I get proud, so it kind of vitiates everything. And so on. I really am good. Praise God. But actually, I'm just a mess up. Now, is there anyone else here liketh unto me? Yeah. Still, oh, this is good, good. If I keep going, I'll try to get everybody if I can. So the fact that I'm a mess is totally dependent not on me, but on God, not only to forgive me, but then to change me and then to perfect me so he can marry me and then I can sit on the throne with God forever and ever. So I'm totally into that. I love that. I don't know if you guys get how neat this little picture is of me sitting in Jesus' lap. I call this in Christ. So if you believe, then you're a new man in Christ, a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I'm going to read it in a minute, but that's what it says. So I believe that. I totally believe. There's no shaking. You cannot shake me. You can criticize me and whatever you want to do. It doesn't bother me a bit because I don't trust you, but I do trust God. I believe God will keep his word. I believe that what God said is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I'm not going to wiggle. I'm not going to move. I will not be shaken. So that's kind of solid for me. So I'm sitting on a solid foundation. Jesus Christ is my mercy seat. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my beloved. He's my helper. He is the one that I totally rely on every day, all the time. Now, one thing that if you ask Peggy, she'll tell you, I never shake from this. She I don't care what I don't do or do. She knows Jim is happy all the time, completely happy all the time. Well, naturally, I don't do anything. There's no weight on me. There's no expectation. And I know it's cheating. I know it's wrong. It's just wrong under the law. It's wrong under the law, but I'm not under the law. You see, I'm under grace. I'm under mercy. I'm under his kindness, his chesed, his loving kindness. And oh, he's so pleased with me. He just loves me to death. He just thinks I'm awesome. And if anything changes, that was him. If he forgives me, that was him. If he perfects me, that was him. I give him all the glory. Amen? Now, I shouldn't make it. I don't deserve any love. I don't deserve anybody appreciating me or thanking God or anything. I don't deserve any of that, and I don't want it. I don't even want it. I don't need it. Because I got Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I read that Bible all the time. Kind of a pastor, I have to. I get paid to do it. But still, I love this Bible. And I read it in Hebrew. I read it in Greek. And I read church history in Latin and so on and so forth because I want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but just the promise side of it. I don't want the law side of it. I'm like God. I like the fact that God loves his right hand. And this is his Benjamin in Hebrew. Ben is son of, and Yamin or Yamim, it means right. So the right hand of God is full of mercy and power and grace and glory and majesty. So the true God, this is his heart. This is not his heart. God never intended for any man to obey his law, keep his commandments, ever. Did you hear me? Because it's labor. It's work. It'd be like you'd have to pay a wage if I did it. So if you're over here, you actually get mad at other people and you judge other people because they're not trying that hard, like me. They're not trying hard at all. Amen? I've always been slovenly. Does anyone who has the gift of the Holy Spirit of slovenly? And whatever lascivious means, or, you know, licentious and so on and so forth, whatever those big words mean, I think I'm probably one of those. Or I haven't gotten maybe to it yet, but I will someday, no doubt. Now, I believe that God actually loves sinners. And I believe I qualify. So being that I'm pre-qualified, that I am a sinner, and I never did try hard, my wife is the opposite. She tried since she was 3 to please her parents and to not do wrong and so on and so forth. She was always under a law, and that's why I married her. It's very good if you're a wicked person and sinful and selfish and so on and so forth, and you don't regard other people that much, to marry someone who feels it's a sin not to be forgiving and loving and helpful. It's just a perfect combination. I don't know if any of you have found that out, but I saw Peggy right away. Man, here's a girl that thinks it's wrong not to please her husband all the time. I think I'll take that one. I think I'll get a wife like that. And so I was excited about that. And she was also, she felt, I'll be a good wife for him because he needs a lot of help. And I'll be able to help him out. I'm mostly all the way there already. Because she had 2 sins when she married me. Oh, she broke a window one time and so on. And, you know, didn't say anything right away. And she finally did. So that was a virtue. And then the other thing she did was she told on someone. They said, "You're talking in school." And who was talking? And Peggy said she did. So now that was a sin. And then she vowed from then on she will never again betray anybody. She'll never again, you know, accuse a friend like that. And that if any the teacher says, "Who did wrong?" she'll raise her hand right away. You didn't think that was funny? Well, I did. I thought that was great. And since she's been married to me, it's been different because now that I sin so much, she had to bring out some of her sin against my sin. Because if you judge somebody, you have to be judged, right? And so she was always judging me. So that ruined her good record. And now she's sinning all over the place, not to other people, just to Jim, you know, just to Peg. Why do you so nice to everybody else, but not to me? You know, you don't see what a gift I am. She just gets disgusted. You know, she's always trying to correct me and fix me up as though, see, just like that. All right. So is this the true picture of God, a lawgiver, a judge, a king that will use his power to spank and discipline and beat and make you force you to do what's right? Or is this the picture of God that it's all God taking all responsibility for my mistakes, and God forgiving me, and then helping me, and then changing me, and then perfecting me, and then wanting to marry me? Which one is the true picture of God? Well, you all know the right answer is, intellectually at least, you know, this is what the Bible says in the New Testament. But actually, if you read between the lines in the Old Testament, this is the spirit of the law, this is the letter of the law. Did you know that the Bible says that under the law, according to the law, no one is made perfect? So, this one is better for me because I can be made perfect by God and I don't have to help out. I don't have to cooperate. I don't have to do anything. He does it all. One stop shopping. I love this because once you get in Jesus, that's where I belong, right there, in Jesus. Did you know that God was in Christ? I'm in Christ, but God also is in Christ. God the Father. God was in Christ. Here he is here. He comes into Christ, and we can meet together, both of us in Christ. So I can put this chair on top of that chair. Because this is where you meet the living God through the mercy of God. I see his holiness through his mercy according to his power, and he's the one that's going to do it all. Did you all understand that? Just get the concept down, the chairs down, that God has a right side and a left side. The right side is always mercy. The right side is always promise. The right side is always you do nothing, he does everything. You take all the blessing, he gets all the burden. I love this side over here. And this side over here is where you have to make sacrifices. You have to behave yourself. You have to say no to yourself. You have to discipline yourself. You have to self-govern. And you can't laugh when you're supposed to be serious. And I do all the time. Peg is a very serious person. I don't know if you know her. She's really serious. I go, Peg, cheer up. And that just makes her mad. Oh, be quiet, you know, she'll say. And then she's sinned now because she said, be quiet, and that's a sin. So now she has to go to hell. Y'all didn't see that. Now, if you live under a law, you can never arrive at perfection. If you live under the gospel where God does it all, it's easy because everything God does is perfect. So when God forgives you, that's perfect because he didn't. Now, I want to explain this from the scripture. This is so powerful. Why did all of this happen even in the Old Testament? Even in the Old Testament, as you remember, Abraham was a man of faith. And in the New Testament, Jesus is called the son of Abraham as well as the son of David. Those are the only two that are mentioned as his great ancestors. Listen now to 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Left side. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Sarx. It's the Greek word. So, you're not supposed to know people after the flesh. You're supposed to look at everybody through the mercy. So if somebody sins, you don't look at that other than to say they sinned. But what you say is, I forgive them and I'm going to love them just the way they are. So right hand is all mercy to people that sin. God loves sinners. So therefore, we love sinners. So I do love sinners. I feel quite at home. And I love this church because we've got quite a few sinners here. I'm thinking of Colleen in the back and Danny. And I just feel totally at home. David, I love it. And so I'm really, it's wonderful. But you know what? It doesn't matter what you do. I'll never change. I'm not going to stop loving you or telling you the truth or punishing you or wish anything evil on you because God has been good to me. Did you know that we love because God first loved us? Yeah. We love because God first loved us. The way God has treated me is the way I treat my wife. I don't have any rules for Peggy. I don't want her to stop criticizing me. I don't want her to like me. I don't want her to do anything. I'm totally pleased because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I expect nothing from her, and she likes that. She likes that she can do anything she wants, and it doesn't bother me. She can criticize me, yell at me, scream at me. Kiss me one minute, the next minute hit me. Not a problem. I have no problem with that at all. In fact, I tell her when she does it, you're just so beautiful right now. You know, oh, shut up, she'll say. And I love that. It just irritates the snot out of her because she's still under the law over here since she was three. And she's multiplied her sins toward me. But she can justify all of her sins toward me because I deserve it. Did y'all see that? So I said, Peggy, how come you treat me, you treat everybody so nicely, but me, you don't treat me nicely. She said, well, you deserve it. So I love it. I love it. And I love it. And she loves being loved as she is because with everybody else she has to behave, but she doesn't with me. I don't want her to behave. I would never even trick her into behaving. But when she does behave, I take advantage of it. It's like, wow. Cook, sew, clean, you know, go for it, you know, make me look good. So she's always fixing me, propping me up, you know, because I'm always, you know, whatever. And so you see how I'm cheap and shallow? But I'm telling you something, God loves those kind of people. Did you know God loves obnoxious people? Did you know he loves wicked people? Did you know he loves people that don't behave? Now, I wish none of the kids would be here because I'm talking adult to adult. And I don't want the kids to get any ideas. So, Anna, don't get any ideas here about God loving you so much. And Abigail, you already know that. But I think you sin more than Anna, don't you? But she'll catch up, don't worry. And Lucy will be right behind you. She's already ahead? Yeah. So this good news is so good that I don't want to ever preach anything but this good news because it's tremendous. But I want to show you where I get it. I could turn anywhere in the Bible and get it. Anywhere. I could take any verse, any chapter, any word, anywhere and show you it's always the same. Always. So, it says here, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh. In other words, when he was here, we saw how he operated in the flesh, but Jesus never sinned. Even the Pharisees, even his enemies, recognized that Jesus was better. And I need to say this so you have an understanding of what's going on in the world today. The Muslims actually believe that Jesus is a better man than Muhammad. They believe that this man is much more righteous than Muhammad. They know Muhammad is a bad boy. But they believe that Muhammad is the last prophet and not Jesus. So therefore, they change everything, even though they admit Jesus' behavior was immaculate. Under the law, he was perfect. And so Jesus didn't even try to be under the law, but here he is doing all the things under the law because it says love is the fulfilling of the law. Because Jesus was like this on God's right hand, he actually fulfilled the left hand without even thinking about it, without even, you know, trying, attempting, laboring. As a matter of fact, this is what he said. Come unto me, all you that labor. If you're over here laboring under the law or you're laboring under sin, as I do, and here's how Peggy is, here's how I am. Either way, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, rest is a funny word. Rest means a lot of things. To enter into his rest is like Sabbath. No labor, no work. Me. To rest means, in the Hebrew, nacham. Comfort ye, my people. That's the English. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't say that. In the Hebrew, it says, comfort yourselves, because tell the people of Israel, tell Jerusalem, that her warfare is over. There's no more law. There's no more will this law condemn you. Tell her that her warfare is over and the double has been paid. In other words, the mercy of God has covered all your sins. In the Hebrew language, Kippur, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is actually the day of the covering. That because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary, your sins are covered. God never sees me in my sins. God never says, there's Jim, the sinner. He always says, there's St. James. St. James. That's me. St. James. Why am I a saint? Because I believe that Jesus is good. I don't believe I'm good. I don't believe I'm good. I know I'm not good yet. Monty knows I'm not good. And I know Monty isn't any good either. We're both two peas in a pod. Judy, you raised the good bad boy. I appreciate having him as a friend because he can't condemn me and I won't condemn him either. You know why? That's what friends are. Friends, they don't change. They don't care if you sin or you don't sin. That's what a friend is. A friend is not somebody who you criticize and judge and look down on and despise. A friend is someone that could abuse you 100 times. You just say, it's okay, you're a friend, period. I'm like that. I'm totally like that. You can abuse me all day long. It doesn't bother me. Because God loves me. God will take care of it. I'm not looking to you to help me or say you're sorry or anything. I don't care. You do what you want to do. If you're under law, stay under the law. If you're under the gospel, praise the Lord. You're supposed to love me as I am, but I don't care if you do. I don't really have a law or a rule for Paul or for, you know, Ryan or for anybody. I don't have laws and rules. Why? They're too hard to remember. I'd probably forget them if I was supposed to. But it's very easy for me to remember love. Not mine toward somebody else, but God's toward me. I love it that God loves me. He's tickled pink. When I wake up, he's just so excited. Just simply being alive, whether I was a Christian or not, he would just love me. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if I'm Buddhist or Hindu or witchcraft. He doesn't care what I am. He just loves me because I was born. You see, he birthed me. He created me. He borned me. And now that I'm born again, everything's going my way. Everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay. My, oh, my, what a wonderful day. Do you all have that? That's a Christian. A Christian is someone who's happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Sounds like always. So, and I am. I take that literally. I believe God wants us happy always, especially when people sin, especially when things look bad, especially when the world's troubled like it is today. America's divided. You know, people don't like each other. People, Democrats don't like Democrats. Republicans don't like Republicans, and so on and on. Everybody's fighting and arguing and so on. I love it. I love it. I'm just totally at home in miserable, horrible circumstances. Amen? I'm built for it. I totally am. It's like, this is exciting to me to live in a world where you could be killed at any moment, misunderstood, hated, and despised. I love those kind of problems. I love them. I love them. I do. Why? Because God loved me. God pulled me out of the pit and said, "Hey, Jim, I love you. My son died for you." I didn't even believe it. I didn't even want to believe it. I didn't even try to believe it. But just one day I did. I went, you know, that does sound good. Especially after you've sinned several times in a row, you begin to realize, you know, this probably isn't leading to happiness. Even though I'm getting my way, I'm not really finding joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wonder if you could take God literally and just let him love you, if anything would happen. Is he really that powerful? Is he really that good? Is he really that great? Could he really not only forgive me, but then bless me beyond measure, though I don't deserve it? I think I'll test him out. I'm gonna try it. He said that. He said, you know, test me. Try me. Put me to the test. So I did. I said, okay, I'm gonna try it. I'm gonna just put one toe in, and I gotta go all the way on this. But I found out right away I could trust God over and over again, never to change his word, never to change his promises. God cannot lie. He cannot not keep his covenant. He has to keep his covenant. He's under a burden. I'm not. I'm under the blessing. I get all the blessing. He gets all the burden. It's a good exchange for me. I'm the offender. He's the offended. Now, if the offended God wants to be merciful to the offender, me, who can stop him? You can't make him not love me. He wants to love me. He created me to serve him, but not under a law, but with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and my neighbor as myself. He created me, so let him work that out. Let him do it. It's his law. Let him keep his own law. Did you all see what I just said? See how selfish I was? I didn't want to do anything. First of all, I can't. I just tire easily. I tire quickly. I'll start a thing and not finish it. Is there anybody else here liketh unto me? You know, I am a great postponer. come here. I'm back. All right. I'm a great postponer and a lazy person and a slovenly and so on, whatever words you want to use. I'll take all the adjectives. But you know what? God loves me. So that changes my whole demeanor. Now I'm happy. And not because I've changed. I'm happy because he doesn't. I'll say that again. I'm not happy because I've changed. I'm happy because he never changes. And this is the permanent God right here. That one is an emergency structure that he set up. You know why he gave his law? It wasn't so anyone would obey it. It was that one person should obey it, Jesus. And the rest of us could fail, so you could find out you couldn't do his law, but Jesus could, and Jesus then forgave me and you and anybody. Because God reserved the right. Exodus 33, verse 19, it said, right after he gave the law to Moses, he said, hey, by the way, now that I've given the law, Ten Commandments and all the rest. I reserve the right at any time I wish, without any law forcing me, to forgive a sinner, to show compassion to someone that doesn't deserve it. How many know that's who we are? We are that people. Once you become born again, not as the old creation fixed up, but as a new creation wherein God Himself dwells in us. God was in Christ, and Christ is in me, and the Holy Spirit is given to me not only to show mercy, but also to cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness. Wow, that's incredible. Now, how many here are growing in that awareness that God is changing you? From glory to glory, He's changing me, changing me, changing me in His what? In His what? In His image and likeness. He's changing me. Why? Why does He want to do that? Because I lost His image when I began to sin. I no longer looked like Him or acted like Him. So He put a new image in me. That's this chair right here. And now He's changing me by killing me. And then He resurrects me. And therefore, I'm now beginning to be like Him because I'm dead to me. So I'm alive to Him. And now the neighbor gets the benefit of that. And when the neighbors see the good works that I do, they know it couldn't come from me, so they glorify my Father, which is in heaven. When men see your good works, so if you don't have the good works, it means you either were never born again, or you got born again and then stopped and refused to go on because you didn't want to suffer in this next chair right here. You didn't actually want to kill off all your sin, all of your pride, all of your religious, self-righteous goodness. Do you know that most Christians, after they get born again by the mercy, they then want to finish in the flesh. They want to then keep the law as though they were good enough to do it. He doesn't want your help. He doesn't want your cooperation. He doesn't think that anything you do is perfect, even if you're born again. You can be born again but still sin. Did you know that Christians still sin? I mean, they do some magnificent sins, like judge and criticize one another. Did you know that it's a kind of a fun thing to do is to look down on and despise other people? Especially when you're a Christian and you've worked really hard to shape up and you see somebody else who just doesn't even make an attempt like me. You just see them and you think, it's just disgusting. You know what? I love that. I love that when people do that. You're underestimating God. You know why? Because God will just pick anybody. Isn't that sad? Did you know something even worse? You're just like me. Isn't that sad? We're equal, actually. So whether you try and fail or whether you don't try and He succeeds, it doesn't make any difference. The only thing is this one's happier and that one's not. You see, I don't want anyone here to be under law because it just said, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man, not just Christians, we know no man after the flesh. That's powerful. You're never to judge anybody after the flesh, but only after the Spirit, after the right hand of God. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we don't know Him that way anymore. We don't look at Jesus living in the flesh as a perfect guy. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I told you, see, that chair is in that chair. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Kine katesis. A new creation, Greek. Kine katesis means new of a different kind. I had a chihuahua, and it died, and now I need a new one. So I just get another one, puppy maybe. This word doesn't say that. Kine is different than naos. That would be new like another chihuahua. A kind of a dog that never was created before that's absolutely different than anything that you ever saw or experienced. So this new qualitatively different creation is me. I am now a saint. God calls me a saint just because I believed in Jesus. Because I believe God was good, now He calls that good. I never did anything good in my life. I'm like Edie. Could I hear an amen from Edie? Amen. I like to pick on people because I don't want her to be self-righteous and miss, you know, going to heaven. Did you know this is the only group right here that goes to heaven? You have to be bad. How many here are qualified? Yes, of course. Everybody is. So he only loves sinners. I'm going to tell you something. He does not love the self-righteous. Why? Because they don't exist. They're just pretending. They're hypocrites. They're not what they seem to be. They're pretending to be something they ought to be, should be, could be, but they're not. What they really are is sinners. Did you know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all there is to it. But he loves sinners. I mean, he loves them. He will turn heaven and earth upside down to get to a sinner and show him his unconditional love, right hand. So he is not impressed at all with all of these good things that we've done. All your righteousness is a filthy rag. It's a stench in my nostrils. Man at his best state, altogether nothing, vanity. So you see, God's attitude toward the law is, I didn't want you to keep it. I wanted Jesus to keep it for you so he could then show you mercy and then perfect you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you all say that? That's a new creation. That's not the old, you know, the old, the highest you can get in the old is guilt. The highest you can ever achieve in the old is, I'm not perfect. That's as high as you can get. So Christianity has nothing to do with Judaism, Catholicism, even Protestantism. Because their understanding isn't as raw as mine is, but mine's clear and mine's correct. Because God loves sinners. That's how you got here. You know that? Oh my gosh. You know, God is pleased to bless people that don't deserve it. He loves it. And the worst you are, the worse you are, God still loves you just the way you are. Doesn't want you to be good. That's why I like Oboe. Sorry, Oboe. Had to give you away there. Doris, would you agree with me? Amen. You see, I don't know how I pick them out like that. It's kind of a gift. Doesn't all sound like all? So if all have sinned, that means everybody's equally not good. And so whether you try real hard or you don't try at all, is exactly, that's why they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus because he said being moral or immoral is the same. There's no difference whether you try real hard or you don't try hard at all. So that's the beauty of my marriage and why it'll never fall apart. Not from my side. I mean, Peggy, you know, probably kill me some night or something, stab me, because she's always threatened that. I just kill you. And I love it when she does it, but I do stand by the knife drawer when she says that. Because, you see, we love people that are like that. We don't care. Words are just words. You know what? I don't take people seriously. I believe all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I believe they all need love. And, you know, I'm a lover. I love communists. I love atheists. I love the most wicked, nasty, shallow, boring people. I don't care. If you're a people, you're loved. Period. Why? Because that's what God does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. All you got to do is believe. This chair right here, all I did was believe. I didn't try to believe. He just made this incredible, ridiculous promise that I love sinners and you are one, and I want you to know, I want you to go to heaven with me, and I'll do all the arranging. I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it. I'll bear all the burdens. Whatever it is, did you know that living with me could be a pain? Do you understand what I'm saying? How many would love to be married to me? I see I have no takers. Peggy, did you raise your hand? You didn't? I wish my mother were still alive. I'm sure my mother loved me. So, look. Oh, she is glad. Did you see that? awesome. Yeah, right. Yeah, it wasn't like, hi, I'm so glad, but it's just, but that's okay. I'll take anything. Do you know what? God loves everybody equally. So it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter if you like this message or not, it's still true. It remaineth true, because I'm getting it right out of the Bible. I'm reading it for you out of your Bible. I hope you all bring your Bibles every time, because this is our sword. This is our truth. This is our key. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's me. That's you. Old things are passed away. Now that is in the Greek language, could be in Hebrew or anything. That is called a past perfect. The Bible almost never uses the perfect, whether it's past, present, or future. But this one is in the past perfect. Old things, here's one, the sin is old, but so is this one, are passed away. It doesn't exist anymore. New things have come. This is all that will persist. When the world is shaken, that will fall away. This will remain. Nothing else. Because this is the heart of God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. If I'm merciful, it's because the Father is merciful. If I'm kind, it's because the Father is kind. Now listen carefully. This is so powerful that every word in the Bible is misunderstood if you don't get a hold of this, of who is God. He is a loving Father, not an angry judge. And all things are of God. So everything that is of God. The thing that's neat about the law is Jesus kept it, but he didn't keep it as one under the law. He kept it voluntarily with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and his neighbor as himself, because love is the fulfillment of the law. So that's how you fulfill the law, is like being over here, and therefore he kept the law, so it's not necessary. Now the law is not abrogated, it's fulfilled. It's done, because there was only one that God designed that law for, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior, Lord, Bridegroom. Now, this Jesus Christ wants to marry me, so he has to take me through these daily stages. But this one here, new heart, I get right away, and it's perfect. My faith in his promise is perfect. I will not be shaken from it. I don't care what you do, you can't make me not believe that God loves me unconditionally according to the Bible. So I'm reading it. I'm just reading what he said. I don't have to believe it. I just read it. And faith cometh by hearing, and one day I believed, and I've never quit. I've never stopped. All things are of God. That means all. All things are of God, who hath, it's going to define him now, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, he has reconciled. He's the one that was offended. And he takes the one that's the offender, me, and he said, you can't move because you can't keep the law and you can't be perfect, but I can. And therefore, through my mercy in Jesus Christ, by his blood, I'm going to cleanse you, cover your sin, Yom Kippur, and then I'm going to renew you day by day, and then I'm going to marry you after I perfect you. Now, this reconciliation is a gift of Almighty God. It's a gift of God. It's not something you can earn. It's a gift. It's not a wage paid to someone who did his, pleased him or, in any way assuaged his wrath. The wrath of God is upon everyone who doesn't keep the whole law. If you do the law, you have to do all of it. I mean, I could illustrate this all over the place. Many Christians today are trying to go back to their Jewish roots, and we saw lots of them in Israel, and there are lots of them here. And so they still put the kippah on their head and all this kind of thing. It's nonsense. It's okay if you want to do it as a witness tool. It's okay if you don't take it seriously. But we're not under the law. We don't have to do that. We don't have to follow the feast. We don't have to do anything. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ has already fulfilled everything. It's making it too easy. We need easy. You need to keep it simple. You need to keep it easy. Jesus and his blood, period. There's the mercy. There's the glory. There's the holiness of God. So the holiness of God, don't pay attention to that man. The holiness of God is that God will never be holy except through mercy. He will never do it through the letter of the law that killeth, but only through the letter of the law are the spirit of the law, which giveth life. So God's holiness truly is not through the law. His holiness, he doesn't even count that. His holiness truly is to give a gift, is to show mercy, to be loving kindness, to demonstrate to you that he will do all the reconciliation himself. Doesn't want a priest, doesn't want anyone of the Aaronic priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, doesn't want anyone to sacrifice a lamb on our behalf, the innocent for the guilty. He himself, the innocent, the perfect, the pure, the holy, the righteous. He wants to give us his own righteousness, not this kind of righteousness that you did, but his own righteousness. And Jesus himself, who is his son, his only begotten son, he is the one that not only is the high priest for us, not like the Jewish high priest who has to have blood sacrificed from animals, but with his own blood. In other words, the priest is also the victim, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's amazing. Now, this is not a matter of obedience. This is a matter of belief. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is our high priest, our Lord, our King, our judge, our lawmaker? Do you believe that Jesus actually fulfilled all the law, and all you have to do then is to believe on him and be in him where God also is in, and therefore the holiness of God through the mercy of God, according to the power of God, will perfect you, and men will glorify God on your behalf? You know what's missing today in the world is the church is not following this hilasterion. That's a Greek word which means the place where God has put his mercy. The holiness of God was in a box, was in the Ark of the Covenant. On top of it was something called the mercy seat. And on top of that, even higher up, was the glory of God. So the glory of God is so stable that you don't have to worry about it. Because the glory of God includes the power of God not to change himself. He doesn't change. God changeth not. But to change you into his likeness, into his image, so that you are able to obey God without doing a thing. He doesn't want you to do it. He wants you just simply to believe in him. He never says, obey me. What he really says is, I want you to trust me. I've taken care of this. I made a promise. So good. You know what's wrong in the world today? There's no light in the church. We're not to be the light of the church. We're to be the light of the world. The world is not impressed with the church today because it sees it either being behaving itself or being hypocritical and naughty. So it's not impressed with the church at all. It has neither salt to convict the world. I'm not living right. We need to be like Christians. Or the light to show the way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life and everything. So the kingdom of God should be not in heaven someday, but it should be on the earth today. We then should see how God is working out his purposes without you. As a matter of fact, Jesus did not die on the high holy spot in Israel called Mount Zion. Didn't die there. He didn't die in the camp. He didn't die in the city. I showed the group that went with me. He died outside the walls. Deliberately, because God told him, you know, by reading the Old Testament, he could read it. I don't want you to have this kind of holiness. In the camp, they were holy, and he winked at the fact that they weren't perfect, but they were holy if they took a lamb. After they sinned, if they took a lamb. They did sin, but then if they took a lamb or a goat or a bull or something and shed its blood through the priest, well, he's done with that. That's old. That's gone. Sorry. The Aaronic priesthood says this, that the priest doesn't kill himself. He kills a lamb on behalf of the sinner and puts the blood of that lamb or that goat or that bull or that turtle dove or whatever it was so that the sinner would be covered. But this covering is not permanent. But Jesus' blood is once for all, forever and ever and ever. In other words, Jesus didn't just sacrifice a lamb. He was the lamb. He himself is not just the mercy seat of God, that the holiness of God lives underneath it through the mercy, according to the power that's above it, through the glory, so that he may glorify himself in you and me. But this is his glory, is to love someone like me, is to love someone like you, who is not perfect, who did not keep the law. Try as you may, you never kept it. You cannot keep it. It's impossible. Because God is the only one that can build his house, and you're the house. He's not making you a good tree so you'll bear fruit. He is the good tree of which you're the fruit. He is the one that does it all so that you don't labor, that you don't work. You just rejoice all the days of your life. All he's ever wanted is thank you, praise you, adore you, period. All he's ever wanted is thank you, Lord, I didn't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, there's nothing good in me. Nothing, nothing, nothing. If I weren't in you, no goodness would come forth. But because I'm in you, you do it. I don't. And the good work you begin in me, you will surely complete, finish, perfect. Now, this to me is so good that Jesus is not just, you know, the one that keeps the holiness of God, not through the law, but through the gospel. This is the true holiness over here, through the mercy, through the blood. But not only that, he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is an order of Melchizedek. Melka is the word for king in Hebrew. And Zedek or Tzadik means righteous. So he's a merciful, righteous, just king. So when this king does something with his power, it's always according to the justice of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, through the mercy of God, through the blood. But he is the one that is the sacrifice. He doesn't make a sacrifice out of something else. He is the one innocent and pure who dies for you forever, and it cannot be changed. That's God's permanent love toward all mankind. Would that the church understood this first and then lived it second by what? By letting God do it. By just simply resting in him, not laboring, not working, not worrying, not trying at all. Your picture of God determines everything. If you think God is an angry judge, you won't make it. But if you think God is a loving father who knows you inside and out, he knows you better than you know you. He knows that you have secret thoughts, hidden thoughts, dark thoughts that you don't even know about. Could I hear an amen? Amen. Everybody has a dark side. Everybody. Even little Lucy. Everybody has a dark side. And sometimes they'll do something you just told them not to do. Lucy, don't hit your sister. Okay. And then a few seconds later, she just hit her like that. It just happens. I don't know why kids do that. Have you ever noticed that with little kids? You tell them, did you not understand what I just said? Well, why'd you do it? You know, they just have something naughty in them, something nasty in them. Amen? Have you ever noticed that about little kids? You put them back in the nursery with no nursery worker, ain't going to happen. Because one will pull the hair out of the other one, and the other one will, you know, kick and bite the other one, so on and so forth. That's why we always have workers back there. Thank God, I know my daughter-in-law does it a lot. But those little kids, even though they're little, they can actually be little devils, little monsters, right? Well, when we grow up, of course, that goes away. So, you see, God wants you to know he loves you. He knows exactly what you're made out of. He doesn't care. He sent Jesus Christ down to earth deliberately to die for you, to live through you, so that you could have eternal life and be married to him forever and ever and rule and reign in Christ. Hope you were blessed today. Amen. This is a powerful story about reconciliation, atonement. Atonement is always a blood atonement, and it's always to reconcile the one that was offended with the one that was the offender, or the offender. We are the offenders, and God had it's the only move. You don't have a move. He has a move. He is always perfect, and he decided, I want people to know, even though they've sinned against me, and even though they're under the law and they should die, I don't want them to die. It's never been my pleasure to see the death of any sinner. Not Esau, not Pharaoh. I don't care what you've read in your Bible. God has never desired the death of any sinner. I don't care how wicked they are, how bad they are, how ungodly, unholy, inhuman, demonic, Adolf Hitler, I don't care who it is. God loved Adolf Hitler. He loved so-and-so. I know you have trouble because your flesh is so spiritual and so religious that you don't think that God could love everybody equally. But his love is so unconditional. If it weren't for his ability to love an Adolf Hitler, now he's in hell for sure. But I don't really know that. What I do know is his love for him is the same as his love for me and you. No matter what you've done or haven't done, he doesn't care for your goodness or man at his best state. He only cares that you, in fact, receive his son, believe on his son, get into his son in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling this world to himself. Last word, Jerusalem. What does it mean? I know a lot of Americans say Yerushalayim because they hear people say that. That is one form of the word. But the actual name of the city is Yerushalem. Yerushalem. What does it mean? Well, it has several words inside of it. Shalom on the end of it. Shalem, shalom. So that means peace. So whatever Jerusalem is, it's a city of peace. It's had more wars than any other city. Thought I'd mention that. I think 24 conquerors have trampled over them. And the Gentiles are still trampling over them to this day. That's why these murders. And they'll continue. And Russia now is on the border. We were there on the border. We were a mile away, mile and a half, 2 miles, whatever. You could see it right there. It was right there. And there were the Russian bombs going off. Boom. Smoke going up. And there, ISIS is there. And everybody's there fighting because Iran and Russia have joined. Don't think it's a serious joining. They've joined together. China wants also to be part of the deal, so on, to build a certain pipeline. And Israel's in the way. And Israel and Saudi and Jordan and Egypt and America and so on and so forth, we want to build another pipeline. So it's a race. You're not going to read this in the books. You're not going to read this in the papers. But there's a big race. If you look, you can Google it and find out. Between the Sunnis and the Shia. Well, Russia's on the side of the Shia. I'm telling you all this to make a point. What is Jerusalem? I held one of the rockets that was sent out of Gaza in January of this year. And they write on it QTS. In Arabic, that means holy, Kodesh. So what they're saying is the city of Jerusalem, which is where this rocket is headed, even if they send it to some village, they're heading that for what they call the holy city. It's ours. And we're going to send this there and kill every Christian, every Jew, every Hindu, every Buddhist, everybody that isn't under our caliphate. That's what they're saying. And they write it on there in big, bold print so that you know when that comes in. That was us. We're taking that city. We may not take it today. We may not take it tomorrow. We will get that city eventually. They are armed to the teeth to do it. Russia now is backing them up. Forget noble reasons and so on. Putin has his own agenda, has nothing to do with Muslim. He's just using them. They're just using him. He supplies all kinds of things like advisors, weapons, and even, all kinds of materiel and so on and so forth, technology. So they now feel confident that Syria and Lebanon and all these places, and particularly there on the Golan Heights, that they can finally take Israel again and get their city back. It's their third city. First is a city called Mecca. That's their main city. No wars there. Another city they have, Medina or Medina. No wars there. But Israel is the place. That's the one they can't get. That's where the war is, right there. So our own government may not be interested in what's going on, may not even know the history of it. These go back thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They're not new deals, something that Arafat thought up or Palestinians thought up. By the way, there are no such thing as Palestinians. But Jerusalem, it means Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, my what?
Provider.
So it's talking about Yireh is the same thing as Jireh. Y-I-R-E-H. You could put a J because they interchange those. But it means that God himself Rosh is in there. Yerushalem. So it means God is the head. He's God. He's the supreme. He's the master. God himself will provide the lamb, whatever you need, that you might have peace forever. So Jerusalem actually means that God is the provider. You remember Abraham's son asked him before he was about to kill him, Dad, look, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham, by the Holy Spirit, spoke these words prophetically. Don't worry, my son. God will provide. God himself will provide a lamb. Well, little did he know, because he was prepared to kill him and thought, if I kill him, the Messiah has to come through him, so I'm killing the Messiah. So God must have an idea to resurrect him. And so Abraham's faith was the faith that even though he may kill his son physically, spiritually, his son will rise again because of God. That was his faith, and that's what it means. God will provide for us, for you, me, in this world. And you cannot change his mind. You cannot say he won't provide for Israel. He made a promise to Abraham. Abraham saw my day, Jesus said, and therefore he saw Jesus. In other words, he saw that Jesus was going to come, show this side of God, the right hand of God, and therefore that promise. Abraham is the father of faith in a promise made by God that he would never stop loving you and me and providing for us, though we don't deserve it, though we are not worthy of it. It doesn't matter. It means nothing to God. The fact that you don't deserve it is exactly what he wants to love. He wants to love that which is not lovable. He wants to love someone that has no hope. He wants to provide for people that have no way to keep this law or to do anything good in this world and attain to heaven. The only ones that go to heaven are those that can't go on their own, but have to go in Christ, have to go by the mercy and atonement and power and majesty and glory of God. So God is good. God is good. He'll always be good. No one else is good but God. Yes. Amen? Yes. So the best has been saved to the last. How many of you haven't even seen the best yet? The best has been saved to the last. And here we are. You can see why God picked us. We're good people. No, we're not good people. But here's what God likes, is that you know you're not. Therefore, you'll have faith in my promise. Otherwise, you try to help me, and I don't want that. I don't want you to do your imperfect work, put your fingerprint on it and say, I helped. I did a little bit. I at least cooperated. No, you didn't. You didn't do any of that. God did everything. God always does everything. He is God. He is the only actor in the universe. No one else acts. Everyone else reacts. Except us, his new creation. We now are a new creation, actually made not only by God, but out of God. That is, we're in Christ, and he's in Christ, reconciling us, spirit, soul, body, outer court, holy place, holy of holies, continually perfecting us day by day, which the law could not do. All right, hope you were blessed today.